A man went into a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about so many things and various subjects. When the conversation eventually got around to the subject of God, the barber said, "I don't believe that God exists." The customer looked and said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "Well, you just have to go out into the street to realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering or pain. I can't imagine a loving God allowing all these things to happen." The customer thought for a moment, and he didn't say a word because he didn't want to start an argument. The barber finished the haircut. The customer got up, paid, and left the barbershop. But as he left the barbershop, he noticed a man outside the barbershop with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. And the man was just unkempt, just looked totally dirty. And the man turned around, went back into the barbershop, and said, "Do you know what? I don't believe in barbers." The surprised barber looked at him and said, "What? Wait a second." He said, "I'm a barber. I'm here. I just cut your hair." He said, No. "I don't believe in barbers. Because if there were barbers, there would be no people like that man right there with long, stringy, dirty hair and untrimmed beards." The barber said to him, "Well, barbers do exist. I'm a barber." He said, No. The barber said, "I'm a barber. Barbers do exist. And that man's like that because he will not come to me." And the customer said, "Exactly. And God exists. But people experiencing all kinds of problems and all the things you see in the world, what happened? That's what happens when people fail to come to Him for help. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. What does man know about God? What can man know about God from observing the world around him? Will there ever be a man or woman who stands before God and says, "God, I just didn't know about you. I didn't know you existed. If I had known, I would have sought you out and I would have worshiped you"? Will any person ever be excused before God? Some of these questions and other questions are answered in our text of Scripture this morning. So would you take your Bibles, open them up to Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Romans 1, 18 through 23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known of God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made so that they are without excuse. But even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. And they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Wow. What I want to do is I want to just camp on those verses this morning and just ask four questions. I'll tell you, the answer to these questions, first of all, will give us some, I think, some good insight. But I'll tell you, when you're talking to people, you're going to get some of those same kinds of responses when the subject of God comes up. And what we're going to study today is going to give you some ammunition, some things to say to people when they ask questions like that man did to the barber, or the barber did to the man. First question I want to look at today, what does man know? What do men know? And it tells us here that men know four things. First of all, man knows that there is a God. See down in verse 21? For even though they knew God, now that's not talking about personal knowledge of God, having God as our Savior, Christ as our Savior. They knew God. They had a knowledge of God. They knew that God existed. All men, mankind in general, has a knowledge of God. Whether he acknowledges it or not, or whether he says it or not, I'm not talking about that, but he knows, everyone knows, there's a God. He knows that God exists. In the book, Know Why You Believe, by the late Paul Little, in that book, the author writes this: what evidence is there for God? It is very significant that anthropological research has indicated that among the farthest and most remote primitive peoples today, there is a universal belief in God. And in the earliest histories and legends of peoples all around the world, the original concept of one God who was the creator, an original high God, seems once to have been in their consciousness, even in those societies which today are polytheistic. What Paul Little says is, you know what? If you look anthropologically, you know, if you look at all the peoples around the world, there is a universal acknowledgement that there is a God. Theologian Augustus Strong, in his systematic theology, writes this: the scriptures both assume and declare that the knowledge that God is universal. That God inlaid the evidence of that fundamental truth in the very nature of man so that nowhere is he without witness. Right. Scripture declares that everyone in the world knows there's a God. Now, some people don't acknowledge that, but they know. Inside, they know there's a God. I think most of us here have heard of Helen Keller. You remember the story of Helen Keller. As a very young girl, because of a disease, she lost sight. She lost her hearing. She couldn't see, she couldn't hear, and she couldn't speak. And it was through the tireless and selfless efforts of Ann Sullivan, working with her, that Helen Keller learned to communicate through touch. But it's very interesting that when Miss Sullivan, the first time she tried to communicate the concept of God to Helen Keller, do you know what Helen Keller said? You know what she said? Oh, I know already that he exists. I just didn't know his name. She knew inside. Because every person around the world knows there's a God. You see, even though they knew God, what else did they know? Every person not only knows inside that there is a God, every person knows some things about God. They know some things about this God. You see, verse 19a, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Why? Because God made it evident to them. That which is known about God. Everybody has some knowledge about what God's like, because God made it evident to them. The word evident in the Bible, it's a word that comes from a word that means shining, to lighten. And man knows things about the true God because God has shined the light upon himself, and he has put that knowledge in the heart of man. They know some things about God. Man knows some things about the true God because God has revealed himself to man. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes this. He says, all men have evidence of God, and what their physical senses can perceive of him, their inner senses can understand to some extent. And then he points to Old Testament examples. The Philistines knew about God. They were not in any way believers, but they knew of the power of God. So did the Canaanites. So did the Egyptians. And MacArthur goes on to say, and so does every other people who have ever lived on earth. All men know something and understand something of the reality and the truth of God. And listen to this. And they are responsible for the proper response to that revelation. God not only has revealed himself to man, and man knows, even those who say there's no God, they know. Deep down inside, there's a God, and they know some things about God. A third thing that men know that there is moral right and wrong. Now, I've got to skip over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Romans says this, for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do those things instinctively in the law, those not having the law are a law unto themselves. For they, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately either excusing or condemning them on that day when God will judge each man according to my gospel, will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. There in those verses, it talks about every man having a sense of right and wrong. For instance, if I would, after the service today, you were going out the door and you passed me and I reached into your back pocket and grabbed your wallet. Or if one of the women were going by and I grabbed the purse and took your wallet out and took your money, you'd say, well, that's okay, right? No, you say, that's wrong. You know, because that is what? What is that? Stealing. Now, you go over into a tribe over in Papua New Guinea, and you take something from somebody. You know what? You know what they say? That's what? That's wrong. That's wrong. There's a sense of moral rightness and wrongness, and every man is born with a conscience. Now, let me say this. Not everybody has the same standards of rightness and wrongness. Not every tribe has the high ethical standard of the Judeo-Christian Bible. But every man, every woman has some sense of rightness and wrongness. And you know what? We all have a sense that even if we don't have the law, the scriptures, we don't. Not only don't we measure up to the law in the Bible, we don't even measure up to our standards. Even if our standard's lower, we don't even measure up to that. And men know that. And then they know, fourth thing, they know that God's judgment on sin. See verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is revealed, apocalypto. It is uncovered. The apocalypse, it means the uncovering, the revelation. God's wrath is revealed. Sin is going to be judged. It's revealed. It's uncovered. I think it's interesting. I want you to note something. Do you see what it says there? God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Doesn't say his wrath is revealed against men. God loves men. God loves mankind. He does. He loved the world. But his wrath is revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. God hates sin. God's wrath is against sin. And it's revealed against all ungodliness. You know what ungodliness is? Ungodliness is basically is leaving God out. Leaving God out. Living like there is no God. Irreligion. A want of reverence toward God. No fear of God. Leaving God out. Like the mayor of New York City. Michael Bloomberg. Is that his name? I think that's his name. Who says, we're gonna remember 9/11. But there'll be no prayer. But we will not have any acknowledgement of religion or God. None of that stuff. You know what that is? That's ungodliness. It's leaving God out. And I'll tell you, in our country, there have been those that have been leaving God out of our schools, of our courtrooms, of our politics, of our cities. Leaving God out. It's ungodliness. And you know what ungodliness leads to? Unrighteousness. Ungodliness, when we leave God out, unrighteousness is the lack of right conduct toward men. It is injustice that naturally flows from irreverence. We wonder why we have mass shootings in our schools. We wonder why we can't walk down the street in a city at night because of violence. We wonder why there's insanity in our courtrooms. I'll tell you why it is. It's because we're leaving God out. And when you leave God out, when you live like that, when we leave God out, it naturally, unrighteousness and injustice flow naturally from irreverence and ungodliness. That's why. A man named Leith Samuel, who's an evangelical pastor. He was he's an author. He's a former president of the Protestant Truth Society. He wrote something very interesting. He wrote this. Many missionaries point out that the heathen know more than we think. They know that there is a God. There are no atheists among the heathen tribes. Isn't that interesting? We just have atheists in America, in our sophisticated society. But you don't find any atheist among the heathen tribes. There has never been discovered upon the earth a tribe of people, however small or depraved, which has not believed in some kind of God or had some system of worship. Never. The heathen found in so-called primitive tribes know that they have sinned. When a Christian comes to them and talks about sin, he often finds ready acknowledgement that this is true. The heathen seem to know that their sins must be punished. They seem afraid of punishment and afraid of death, as are most men everywhere. They know that sin must be atoned for, and they seek ways of appeasing their angry deities or deity. What he says is, you know what? Everybody knows all over the world there's a God. They know some things about that God. They know that they fall short morally. They have a sense of right and wrong. They have a conscience. They know they don't measure up. And they know that one day, sin is going to be punished. That's what man knows. Whether they tell you that or not, I don't believe that stuff. Down inside, they know. How do they know? How do they know? That's the second question. How do they know? Well, I just bought a movie. Maybe some of you have watched it. I know some of you have. How many of you watched the movie Expelled? Did you see that? Two in the back here. Okay, not too many. You ought to get that movie. In that movie, Ben Stein interviews a modern-day atheist, Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins. He is a leader in the atheistic movement. He wrote a number of books against belief in God, one of which is The God Delusion. The God Delusion. Ben Stein asked him a question. He said, you're sure that there's no God? He said, I'm sure. Oh, I mean, are you 100% sure? Well, not 100%. Well, are you 90%? Well, I'm not sure 90. I'm not. Well, you know what? What if you die? He said to Richard Dawkins, what if you die and there is a God? What are you going to say to him? And here's what Richard Dawkins said. And he quoted another person, but he said, I will say to him, sir, why did you go to such great pains to hide yourself? I want to ask, has God gone to great pains to hide himself? Folks, it's just the opposite of that. God has gone to great pains to show himself. God has gone to great pains to reveal himself to man. Now listen, man in his sinful condition, in our sinful condition, we cannot apprehend God through our own senses. You can't. Anybody here ever see God? I've not seen God. You can't apprehend God through our senses. In fact, you can't study and find God. Through our search, I'm going to search and I'm going to find God. Can't do it. The only way that a man or a woman can know God is as God reveals himself. See, that which is known of God is evident to them. Evident within them. How? Why? Because God made it evident to them. See, God revealed himself. Now, how does God reveal himself? There's two ways that God reveals himself. The first one we call, or theologians call, supernatural revelation. Supernatural revelation. This includes things like dreams and visions, theophanies, appearances of God. By the way, right now in the Middle East, there's a lot of supposed Muslims that are coming to Christ through dreams and visions. They're at least coming in contact with this Jesus through dreams and revelations and visions. That's called supernatural revelation. Another aspect of supernatural revelations is right here. This book is supernatural revelation. You see, God, the living word, is revealed in the written word. This is supernatural revelation. That's why we should read the Bible every day. That's why we should hide it in our heart, because this is literally God's word. And we have it in black and white written down for us. Supernatural revelation. And God reveals himself in the word. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that are written of me, Jesus said. This is my book. This is the greatest hymn book ever. Because it's all about him. It reveals God. Another aspect of supernatural revelation is the incarnation. You see, folks, we are the visited planet. God came to this world. No man has seen God at any time with the physical eye. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's explained him. Jesus exegeted to us God. We know what God is like because God came here. Supernatural revelation. Hebrews 1:1 gives us all about supernatural revelation. Listen to what it says. He says in Hebrews 1:1 contains all three of these aspects. God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, that's the written word, and many ways, that's dreams, visions, theophanies. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. That's the incarnation. All those aspects of supernatural revelation, God is declaring himself to us. But there's also a second kind of revelation. Not supernatural revelation, natural revelation. And that's what we see here in our text in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they're without excuse. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day by to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Do you hear that? There's no peoples, no speech that natural revelation doesn't reach to. God is declaring himself through what he has made. Napoleon, the great general, was on a warship in the Mediterranean. And he happened to be walking on the deck, and he passed several of his officers that were mocking the idea of the existence of God. It was a starlit night, and Napoleon just threw his hand up like that, and he said, gentlemen, you must get rid of these first. The great German mathematician and astronomer Kepler once said, the undevout astronomer is mad. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say, there is no God. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks, my own testimony. I was a little boy. I don't know how old, but I was maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. We lived in the kind of out in the country. There were a lot of farms. We lived in kind of a farming community. We lived far enough away from the city where the lights didn't dim any vision. And I can remember going up on a hill near my house and just looking up. And you know what? As a little child, I knew there was a God. I knew. I said, God put those there. And I wasn't a believer at that time. I wasn't saved. But I knew there was a God. Many years later, I was in the Army Reserves. And we were on our 2-week summer camp at Camp McCoy, Wisconsin. And two Army buddies and me, we got a Jeep. And I don't know how we did it, but we got a Jeep and we drove out into the countryside. And up there, I'll tell you what, there's no cities around. It is just black. But it was a night, folks. I'll never forget this. I'll never forget it. From horizon to horizon, The sky was filled with stars. I mean, they were so thick. This is the truth. It looked like clouds. But it wasn't clouds. It was stars. It was galaxies. It was all the stars. They were so thick. You were there. It looked like you could reach up like this and grab a whole bunch of them. And the two guys I was with, one was claimed to be an agnostic. The other one didn't know really. He was not a believer. And I remember pointing up and saying, look at that. Tell me there's no God. And both of them, I mean, we were all, both of them, their mouth was just. Short time after that, one of them, Tom Shack, accepted Christ as his Savior. Asked me to be best man in his wedding. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Since creation, his fingerprints are all over creation. And through creation, we can see his invisible attributes. We can see the beauty of his holiness. We can see his infinite perfection, his mercy, his grace, all throughout. We can see his eternal power. You know, our God, you know that they measured out, what is it, 15 billion light years? They haven't come to the end yet. And our God said, let it be. It was. Talk about power. That's God. That's our God, eternally powerful. In fact, all those stars that I saw, you know what? He calls them all by name. And not one of them is missing because of the word of his power. You can see his power. And you can see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. You know what you can tell about God? He's awesome. He's an awesome God. Just look. Just look at creation. Men know there's a God. Men know something about God. How do they know? You say, what if they don't have the Bible? What if they don't have a dream or a vision? What if they don't have these things? They have natural creation, natural revelation. There's no language where that doesn't go out. There's no tribe that doesn't have that. They have it. Number three. What's man's response to what he knows? Now, there are those, let me just say this, there are those, when God gives them light, they see the light and they take a step toward the light. There are those that respond to the light and take a step toward the light. And I think a great example of this is found in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, you remember Cornelius? He was a Gentile. He was a centurion. He was an army man. But you know what? He had a light, and he kind of went toward the light. And you know, what did God do? God gave him what? More light. He stepped toward it. He was giving alms, and he was building temples. And he went toward the light. God gave him more light. He sent an angel. And said, send for this guy, Peter. And so what did he do? He did. He sent for Peter. And God gave him more light. And Peter came and preached the word of God, preached the gospel. And Cornelius and his household were saved. Praise God. That is what man should do. But you know, the general response is not that. Man in his sin, that's not the man's response. You know what it is? First of all, he suppresses the truth. Suppresses the truth. Now, I want to show you what he does. To suppress the truth is to hold down the truth. To hold it down or to suppress it. Here we have truth. God says, here's my truth. Here's my truth. You know what man does? He suppresses the truth. A.T. Robinson says that word means to put the truth in a box and sit on it. That's what man does with the truth. He puts it in a box and sits on it. He suppresses the truth. You say, why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you why he does it. Because now today we have science and we know that the Bible's just a fairy tale. We know through science that there's no God. We were intelligent today. That's why he does that. No. That's not why he does it. It's not an intellectual question. You see what it says in the text? He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not an intellectual question. It's a moral decision. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Man in sin will not acknowledge God. Man in sin says, you know what? I'm not going to accept the truth. Because if I accept the truth, it's going to cramp my style. If I accept the truth, that means I have to accept that one day I'm going to stand before that God and give an account. So I'll just not believe it. I'll suppress it. Oh, how sinful. How idiotic that is. Folks, there are no atheists or agnostics by chance. It's by choice. And it's not an intellectual choice. It's not that we know better. It's a moral choice to deny the truth of God. Man suppresses the truth. You know, another thing man does? He just won't honor God. He won't honor God. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That word honor is the word, we get our word doxology, glory. Man will not give glory to God. Man in his sinfulness, I'm not going to give God glory. You remember the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why we were made is to glorify God. But God reveals himself to man, and man suppresses the truth and says, I'm not glorifying you. He will not give God the honor. And you know what else he won't give him? He won't give him thanks. Even though they know God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. And I'll tell you, the first step away from God is an ungrateful heart. An ungrateful heart. You know, I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for the atheist. I feel sorry for even the agnostic, but really for the people that claim to be atheist, I feel sorry. You know why I feel sorry? Because when I see the beautiful sunset or sunrise, when they see that, they have no one to thank. You know, when I see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, I say, thank you, God, thank you. You know what? My Father made that. Amen. I thank God. You thank God. Man will not give God thanks. They suppress the truth. They will not give God honor or glory, and they will not give God thanks. That's the response. Do you see the sinfulness of man? Now, what's the outcome of this? What are the results of man's response? Number one, they become futile in their speculations. Verse 21c. Again, Ben Stein in that movie Expelled, he asked Richard Dawkins, you don't believe in God, so where does life come from? Where does life come from? You know what Richard Dawkins said? We don't know. Okay. Ben Stein said, well, if there's no God, then life comes from non-life. How does that happen? How does life come from non-life? You know what Richard Dawkins said? We don't know. So he pressed a little further. And he said, well, where does life come from in general? I mean, how did life get here on planet Earth? You know what Richard Dawkins said? Perhaps someone in the universe came and planted the seed of life here. I would have asked him some. Ben Stein didn't ask him. What would the next question you'd ask him be? Where did that life come from? But he said, maybe there were aliens. They came down and planted the seed of life here. they become futile in their speculations. They start speculating all kind of crazy stuff. Did you hear WCRF, I think it was about a week and a half ago, they had a guy on there and they were discussing the new atheists, the new atheists. And he was talking about the new atheists. You know, the new atheists are not, they're not satisfied just declaring there's no God. They are angry. They are on the attack. They are trying to get other people to believe there's no God. They are just angry, the new atheists. And you know what their theory is now as far as the universe is concerned? Here's their new theory. The universe created itself. It created itself. The guy on WCRF said, now wait, I can understand X created Y. Because if X created Y, then X what? Existed before Y. It was there. But the new atheists say X created X. That makes no sense. What they're saying is nothing plus nobody equals everything. They became futile in their speculations. You know, Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. There was a man, and his name is Alistair McGrath. He wrote a book countering that called The Dawkins Delusion. They become foolish in their speculations, futile in their speculations. And number two, what happens when man responds that way? They become darkened in their heart, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, if one rejects the light that God gives, then they move into further darkness. God gives light, and man turns away, and you go into darker and darker and darker if you reject the light. There is never one so blind as he who will not see. And God gives light. They reject the light. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And then you know what what happens? They become proud. They become proud. Verse 22a, professing to be wise. They become proud in their ignorance. Like the man who once boasted to me, I am an agnostic. And I wanted to say to him, I'm really sorry about that. Because agnostic means ignorant. I am an ignoramus. Well, that's too bad. But you know what? We know. I have 3 PhDs. I have all this knowledge. You know what knowledge does apart from God? What's it do? It puffs up. Makes people proud. Apart from God. And they become proud. And they have all kinds of degrees. And you know what? Many people today are dying by degrees. And they're leaders in the colleges and universities. And their foolish hearts are darkened and professing to be wise. You know what they become? What do they become? They become fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I don't have time to get into it, but if you want to talk to me, I can prove that an atheist is a fool. If you want to talk to me, I'll talk to you about that. But I can prove that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then number five, they become idolaters. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for that of an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. You know what? The first one they mention there is man. They start to worship man. It's W.E. Vine that said this. He said, Man is essentially constituted a worshiper. If he abandons the worship of God, some other object will be found to take the place of the Creator. And you know what? When you abandon God, you start worshiping something else. They start to worship man. And then you know what they start to worship? Birds, beasts, and bugs. Would man worship bugs? You look at history. You can go to Egypt. When we were in Egypt, they sold these little scarabs, which are just, you know what they are? They're dung beetles. They worship them. People even worship snakes. I can't, that's hard for me to handle. But they do. Because when you do away with the true God, you put in all kinds of substitutes. Now let me finish with this. Years ago, Reverend Dwight Nieswander, in the Alliance Witness, that was the magazine that the Christian Missionary Alliance had for many years, he told the story of a man who a missionary went, and there was a man he was ministering to, and this man walked in obedience to the truth without knowing the written revelation of the Bible. He never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The missionary stated that on occasion when he was preaching, he was impressed with this listener whose face expressed openness and interest without the usual look of guilt. The subject of Christ as Savior brought him delight and joy. When talking to the missionary, listen to this, the man described three crises in his life. Listen to this. The first was his becoming aware of the perfection and wonder of the universe. Nature revealed to him the awesome wonder of the Mighty One. In the next crisis, he faced a serious condemnation and conviction of sin. His knowledge of the grandeur of nature brought to light his own imperfections. He realized then the close relationship between the physical laws and the moral laws and the holiness of God. Third crisis, he became an earnest seeker for God's answer to his confusion of heart and mind. He testified that when he sought God's forgiveness, he was conscious of a Savior's presence. And now, he continued, since I've heard you speak, I recognize in the person of Jesus Christ the one who made atonement for my sins. Amen. Folks, God has revealed himself to everyone. Everyone knows there's a God. Everyone knows some things about God. Not everything, but they know some things about God. Everyone knows right and wrong. And everyone knows that sin is one day going to be judged. And in the light of that knowledge, every man will stand before God and give an account of the light that they have. Yeah. Everyone. And the conclusion is this. There will be no excuse. No excuse. No excuse. And, you know, I told you last week, and I really will end with this. I said, you know, one of my sons came to me and said, Dad, what if someone out there never has had the gospel preached to them and they die? Will God take that into account? What will happen to them? I think the right answer to that is that God will judge them according to the light that they had. And I'm going to guarantee you one thing. One thing, I'll guarantee this. There'll be no injustice at the judgment seat of God. Amen. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? He will be perfectly fair. But now, you have heard. You know about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, because one day you will be asking, what will he do with me? Lord, Thank you for this word from your word. And God, you are declaring yourself all around us. I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see you everywhere we turn, and we might respond to your light, and we might live in the light of your presence every day. And God, there are those here in our midst, perhaps that have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, they know. They know inside. I know they know. Help them. Give them grace right now to respond and to come toward the light. And I know, Lord, that when we take one step toward you, you'll take galloping leaps toward us. And if there's one or two or five here today that are not saved, Lord, grant them salvation today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen.
Will you please stand?